You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Well, good morning first. Before I introduce myself and get into this morning's teaching from God's Word, let me first thank Eric and Jess and Carl for leading us in worship. Of all the lyrics, the song, that second song, really resonated with me. Speak, O Lord, and in that first verse, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. I'll take a double portion of that yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Second, let me extend a simple and sweet hello to all of you. I know Eric already gave us the prompt to get things going in the Facebook feed. But if you haven't yet, feel free to introduce yourself, say hello, and add a comment yourself. And lastly, let me extend a virtual hand to those of you that are new here this morning, kind of like me in some way. My hope for all you folks is the same as when I meet someone going throughout my day. I'm on mission, I'm trying to advance God's kingdom, and I would say that hope is really simple, and that would be, my hope is that this would be, or that there would be, a second time. That this just wouldn't be a one-and-done experience for you at first, but there'd be a second time that follows it. So welcome and good morning. Now, let me introduce myself before teaching from God's Word this morning. If you've listened before, you're probably now saying, Pastor Jeremy's voice is not sounding forth this morning. Good observation. Also, if you've watched before, then you're also noticing I'm a man who, in stark contrast to Pastor Jeremy, does not have glasses and does not have hair. So suffice it to say, Pastor Jeremy is not here this morning. He's now a few days into what I hope has been a really good getaway with his bride. And also, we mentioned he's presiding over a wedding ceremony with Maggie. So who am I? I'm Tim Shellhammer. And earlier this year, myself, wife, and our four kids became First Baptist missionaries. And we, that is the Shellhammer family and all of you at First Baptist, we are collectively laboring, all right, to advance God's kingdom at Minneapolis College, just a few blocks away from here. And here's the vision for the Christian Student Association at Minneapolis College. The vision is that faith starts, faith deepens, faith multiplies. So there is no prerequisite denomination. There is no prerequisite set of beliefs for active members. Really, what you're going to get through the Christian Student Association at Minneapolis College is a community that you're going to get a community, and you're going to get the gospel, and the gospel a second time, and the gospel from a different angle. That's it, and that's awesome. Also, the hope and desire for everyone at the Christian Student Association at Minneapolis College is that everyone involved in the movement there, the hope and desire is their engagement in discipleship, their engagement in a local church, and their engagement in or engagement with the nations. We're going to get into more about discipleship in today's teaching, but in regards to the local church, what we have said and will continue to say is that the local church is the meat and potatoes, and the Christian Student Association, for someone who's involved, is an appetizer, a dessert, or I really like thinking of it as the Tabasco sauce. the local church is for life, and the Christian Student Association can't support everyone like the local church does. And the other part, last but not least, with the nations. With the Christian Student Association at Minneapolis College, The idea is this. If you don't have a passport, get one. If you need to renew your passport, do it. And at some point when you're an active member with the CSA at Minneapolis College, we hope you stamp that passport, because God willing, we're going to the nations. Amen. Okay. So back to that engagement piece with discipleship. I think it's a wonderful segue into today's teaching, which is part six in our series, Relationships, a Means of Grace. And in past weeks, we've been looking at different examples of relationships in the Bible. Thinking about discipleship, my guess is that part 1 and 3 in our series comes to mind. Now, if you were in person, the old educator in me would be tempted to ask if there was anyone who remembers the part 1 and part 3 of our sermon series. But fear not, you're all safe there in your pajamas, right, on the other side of the screen. So part 1 was Jesus and the 3. The passage was from Matthew chapter 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of my favorite teaching points from Pastor Jeremy was, Jesus did not quit on those 3 men when they failed him. I love thinking about Jesus in that way and knowing that truth about him. Part 3 in our series was Jesus and a few more, Jesus and the 12. And that passage was from Mark chapter 3, where Jesus called those whom he desired. I love how that sounds. He called those whom he desired, and soon thereafter, he sent them. And one of my favorite takeaways from that sermon was, do you live a sent, S-E-N-T, do you live a sent life? I remember at age 28, when I would say, I changed from being religious to Christian. And when I changed from being a church goer to a Christ follower, I know then my trajectory changed. And I myself was sent. Now, to today, in part 6 of our series, we're going to look in the New Testament at Paul, formerly known as Saul, and his relationship with Timothy. In my opinion, after someone studies God's word, they should argue that discipleship is definitely happening between these two people. So before reading today's passage, let me pray. Lord, I know and have experienced when your Spirit, through your word, confronts, challenges, and changes me. I pray we all would experience that now. As I teach, I pray for strength to lay considerations upon everyone's minds and hearts, and for your Spirit to open everyone to receive it. Jesus, in your name, remove all things present in each of us that serve as barriers to receiving what you have for us. God, thank you for being here among us as you continue to seek us. So be it. Amen. All right. Wherever you're at, turn with me now to the New Testament. All right. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. The ESV version reads, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. So as we move toward a main point, universal truth, and applications. Let's go beyond just reading these four verses, and let's unpack them a little bit more. So first, who were Jannes and Jambres? They're first mentioned at the start of verse 8, and then we see them referred to again at the end of verse 9. It turns out, 2 Timothy, I thought this was so interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 is the only mention of these two in the Bible. But they are frequently mentioned by Hebrew writers. Scholars would say there's no reasonable doubt their names were correctly handed down by tradition. In verse 8, we also see what they did. They opposed Moses. So let me take us to Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, where we see this play out, this opposition. So Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." So scholars suggest Jannes and Jambres were part of the magicians of Egypt, wise men and sorcerers. Now, as a quick aside, what comes to mind, what question for you, what comes to mind when you think about, let me get this list down, 1956, Cecil B. DeMille, Yul Brynner, Charlton Heston, 3 hours, 40 minutes in length. Now, if we were in person, it may not have taken that entire list for someone to have shouted out the Ten Commandments movie. I grew up watching that movie either on Betamax or VHS. It was a two-tape set at my parents' house in rural southeastern Minnesota. Down in the basement on the 27-inch TV that was like heavier than a truck. Now, it's been a few years since the last time I watched it, but sure enough, last night I'm on YouTube searching and I'm typing in the Ten Commandments movie, Moses, Pharaoh, Snake. And so pops up a 4-minute clip of the scene I'm thinking about. I watch it through and then I call my wife, Katie, in. And sure enough, just before the 2-minute mark, Charlton Heston lays down his staff. Yul Brynner as Ramses tells, you guessed it, Jannes to step in and oppose what Moses is doing. So cool. Immediately, I'm back in love with that movie and watching it over and over when I was younger. If everything in that scene, the name Jannes never popped out to me. Now, back to God's word. So later we see in Exodus chapter 8, these magicians tried by their secret arts to duplicate the third plague of producing gnats. But they could not. And they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now we know more of the background behind Paul's claim. We see Paul says these two men did not get very far, and their folly was plain to see. Let's transition to the remaining cast of characters in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. So, who were these men who opposed the truth, are corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Well, let's start by considering where Timothy is when Paul wrote this. The last of his letters, and it's a very personal one at that. It appears Timothy is still on assignment in Ephesus, considered at the time to be the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. In other parts of the New Testament, we see both the challenge and fruitfulness of laboring to advance the gospel there. In Acts chapter 19, Paul arrives, finds some disciples, and learns they've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, and they've been baptized into John the Baptist. Now, for the first 3 months, like Paul often did, he speaks boldly in the synagogue and then moves on. But he speaks boldly in the synagogue. He's reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God, but is met with some who are stubborn, continue in their disbelief, and speak evil of the way. Yet, less than 2.5 years later, with Paul being there, we read that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, fast forward to Timothy's tenure in this mission field. At the start of 1 Timothy, Paul urges him to remain in Ephesus. Might not have been easy. To charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine and not devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These certain persons have wandered away into vain discussions and don't understand the things about which they make confident assertions. And now in 2 Timothy, we read of people like Hymenaeus and Philetus in chapter 2, who lead people into more and more ungodliness through irreverent babble. They've swerved from the truth, are upsetting the faith of some, and claim the resurrection has already happened. So I know that took me a while to unpack, but I think it serves as the perfect crescendo to what Paul claims in our second pair of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So let's take a look here. Look at the line he draws and the stark contrast he brings forward. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. I believe we've been working now. After unpacking, we're working towards author's main point, universal truth and applications. I believe Paul's main point is this. You, Timothy, you are following me. And I'm different than Janus, Jambres, and these men in Ephesus. Again, Paul's main point to Timothy is, you're following me, and I'm different than them. Now, let's take Paul's main point to frame a universal principle for all Christ followers through all of time. Here's my proposal. My proposal is this. Christians need to follow men and women of faith who believe in and follow the whole truth. Again, universal truth for all Christ followers through all of time. Christians need to follow men and women of faith who believe in and follow the whole truth. So we've looked at the author's main point. We moved up to a universal principle. And now let's finish by moving back down to application. How does this apply to us? I've landed on two pairs of questions to help us with application. The first pair is, who do you follow? ask yourself that question. Who do you follow and what makes them different? The second pair of application questions is anyone following you? And if so, what are their takeaways? What are their takeaways? Whether we are on the following or being followed side of things, the Paul-Timothy relationship, and I think this second Timothy passage warrants strong consideration. So friends at First Baptist, you and I need to follow people who are different. And when people follow us, they need to sense, observe, and experience the difference. Again, you and I, we need to follow people who are different. And when people follow us, they need to sense, observe, and experience the difference. Using language from today's sermon, I've come up with a dozen examples. There's a difference between following myths, endless genealogies, parts of the Bible that appeal to us, and the entire gospel, even when it's unpopular, inconvenient, or it costs us something. There's a difference there. There's a difference between championing the whole truth and opposing the truth or speaking evil of the way. There's a difference between studying, sharing, relying on, and being obedient to God's word and sharing our own wisdom, making confident assertions, engaging in vain discussions, and using irreverent babble. I majored in that during the first 28 years of my life. And being honest, I was especially prone to it when I drank alcohol. I wrote down, did I share my wisdom? And I made confident assertions. I engaged in vain discussions and used irreverent babble. Now, in the last 10 years, God has miraculously removed alcohol from my life. Yet, if I'm not careful, I'm still prone to talking smart about life, and prone to sharing things that are completely void of God's power. Another difference. There's a difference between meeting every now and again for coffee, talking about life, having a surface level conversation and relationship, and like Paul and Timothy, building a relationship for decades where one's conduct is on display and you share in one another's persecutions and sufferings. Big difference there. There's a difference between the relationships formed as classmates, teammates, coworkers, siblings, and even spouses. A difference between those and the relationship formed from being completely known by God. I mean, he can transcribe every inner thought we've ever had. He's been a eyewitness to every outer action we've ever done. For me, through God pursuing me and working in my life, that's one of the things that finally sunk in with me when I was 28 years old. And I have not been the same since. I'm not who I want to be yet. But thank goodness I'm not what I once was. Another difference. There's a difference between one's aim in life being God's glory, advancing His kingdom, the Great Commission, and personal fame through a career marked by success and promotion. Goodness, did I used to run hard at that, and I was totally bought into it. And like a previous example, if I'm not careful, I'm still prone to it. Another difference between one's aim in life being God's glory, advancing His kingdom, the Great Commission, and getting an education, getting married, having children, and retiring. There's shades of or pieces of maybe the American dream there that can sometimes produce nothing with of eternal value. Another difference. There's a difference between faith and continuing in disbelief. There's a difference between steadfastness and wandering away. There's a difference between being rescued by the Lord, like Paul was, and one's folly being exposed by the Lord, like the men in Ephesus. And there's a difference between advancing his kingdom and not getting very far. There's a difference between living a sent life, back to the previous sermon, and being a lukewarm churchgoer. Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is the one who makes people different. And we need his help to display that to the world. Let me pray. Lord, message delivered. Thank you for giving it to me and letting me share it. We thank you for your word and the unsearchable depth it has. Now, I ask you, God, to help us clearly see and follow the next step each of us needs to take in order to follow someone who is different and be different for those who follow us. So be it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.